According to a recent report, Planned Parenthood continues to rake in billions despite dwindling clients. The biggest takeaway here is that Planned Parenthood is generating vast profits, including millions in taxpayer funding, and preborn, that's you and me, are stealing their clientele, meaning the babies they are trying to kill. Preborn operates on a very slim budget, as they rescue over 200 babies every day, and they receive no government funding. Preborn's network of clinics are situated in the darkest corners, competing head-to-head with the abortion giants, and they need our help now more than ever. When you donate $28 to Preborn, you will offer a free ultrasound to an expectant mother caught in crisis. Once she hears the heartbeat and sees that precious life, her baby's chances at life doubles. Please sponsor a precious baby's life. Your tax-deductible gift will go directly towards saving babies. So be generous. You'll never regret saving a baby's life. Just dial #250 and say the keyword baby. That's #250 baby, or go to preborn.com. That's preborn.com.
The Bible. It's the Word of God, sharper than any two-edged sword. This sacred book is living and active and contains all that's needed for life and godliness. Stay with American Family Radio for the next hour as we study God's Word and take your Bible questions. Welcome to Exploring the Word.
On Exploring the Word, we do exactly that, explore the Word of God. Again, not just know more of the Word, but to know the God of the Word. And that's why we love for you to join us and be a part of what we're doing here on Exploring the Word. Bert Harper, Alex McFarland, we try to take you through the Bible. And we usually do it one book at a time, not necessarily in chronological order or not necessarily through the order that's in the Bible. But sometimes we do an Old Testament, then we'll go to the New Testament, a short book, a long book. But right now, we are in the book of Judges. And the theme of the book of Judges was every man did that which was right in his own eyes. There was no king. And later on, you'll find out they wanted to be like everybody else and have their own king. But God should have been sufficient. And when I say that, I hope God's sufficient in your life. Is Jesus enough for you? I pray that he is, that you know him and you're trusting him and you're living for him. And so today we're going to start in the book of Judges. And again, chapter 14, and we're in the life of Samson. Now, there's something unique about Samson. All the other judges tended, and far as I could tell, except maybe those that are just talked about one verse about they served a judge for 6 years, they brought others with them. In other words, it wasn't a one-man thing. And Alex, when we see Samson and he's introduced, we find out he's kind of a loner. Deborah and Barak. Barak said, "I'm not going to go without you." Deborah said, "I'm not going to go without you." Gideon would gather his men. Others would gather their men up. But Samson, Alex, there's no sign at any times where he included others that were with him in the battle.
I know. He does seem to be, like you said, kind of a loner. You know, the old saying that, turkeys flock together, but eagles fly alone. But yes, he did walk with the Lord off and on.
I was waiting for that comment, off and on, now, I tell you.
exactly. And maybe there's a lesson there that I know there is a certain amount of solitude that true leaders very often are people that understand solitude. But we all need accountability, and, you know, the Bible says it is not good for man to be alone. But Samson is one of the most fascinating figures in the entire Old Testament. Wouldn't you agree?
I would agree fully. And we left off in chapter 14, verse 7, where it ends, "She pleased Samson well." You're talking about him following the Lord off and on.
Right.
He had a lot of selfishness. It was about him. It was about She pleases me. I want to go down there. No, I'm not going to take the vow of the Nazarite seriously. And so we find that in chapter 14, verse 7. But in verse 8, where we start today, this is what it says. After some time, when he returned to get her, his wife, he turned aside to see the carcass of the lion. Now, if you remember, he had killed the lion on the way. We don't know all the amplifications of that, but he did. And he is remembering maybe a great battle, something that he had done, felt good about. So he turned aside to see, and he found a swarm of bees of honey were in the carcass of the lion. Now, what did he do? He didn't keep on passing by. He stopped, took his hands, and went along eating. He went and grabbed some honey, but he would not tell his father and mother where he got that honey, Alex. Again, yeah. He's, would you say he's got kind of a secret life a little bit?
Yeah, and that is where a lot of leaders fall, isn't it?
It really is. We've talked about others before, pastors, not, what was it, 2 or 3 years ago, one of our great defenders of the faith, an apologist that you loved, I loved, and he had a secret life, and it hurt so bad.
Well, exactly, and it will come around to be their undoing. You know, the old saying, I've said it many times, but God calls us to sin, repentance from sin, not management of sin. You know, God calls us to repent, and we cannot be sin managers. But I've often thought it was interesting that he gets honey out of the carcass of the lion. Now, keep in mind, he's not supposed to touch any dead body. And I would think that would mean human or animal. You know, as a Nazarite, that's one of the things that... I don't want to spiritualize this too much. Honey has a good connotation in Scripture. There's sweetness and there's honeycomb. Jesus fed his disciples honeycomb. But, you know, you could say, well, out of something dead, God brings new life. But as a Nazarite, he was not to fraternize with death, you know. And so, and the fact that he wouldn't tell his parents where he got it, he is forthright on an as-needed basis, wasn't he?
I think that's a good way to put that. Again, it's about himself. Notice what he says in verse 10. So his father went down to the woman, and Samson gave a feast there, for young men used to do so. Now, again, his father went down, paid a dowry probably. That's what that he preceded him, made the negotiations, whatever that is. I know that doesn't sound good in our lifetime, but that was part of it in that culture. And it was so when he saw him that he brought 30 companions to be with him. Now, again, not 30 companions leaving his home, but 30 companions there, Alex. Again, that has to do with that loner that he was. You need time alone. Jesus would do what? He would draw away from the crowd to be by himself with the Father. But he did not dwell there. He didn't stay there. He would go back and minister. Do you remember the man that had the legion of demons? He dwelt all by himself all the time in a cemetery, all by himself. So here is Samson again. The accountability that you mentioned, it seemed like he didn't have any friends that would hold him accountable at all. And then Samson said to them, let me say to these 30 guys that's come together, let me pose a riddle to you. If you can correctly solve and explain it to me within the 7 days of the feast, then I'll give you 30 linen garments and 30 changes of clothing. But if you cannot explain it to me, then you shall give me 30 linen garments and 30 changes of clothing. And they said, pose your riddle that we may hear it. Here's what he said. Out of the eater came something to eat, and out of the strong came something sweet. And for 3 days, they couldn't explain it, and they got a little desperate, didn't they?
They really did. Let me just say that this feast, there's the implication that it was really kind of a drinking party, you know?
Yeah.
And again, that was something that one who had made a Nazarite vow was not supposed to do, to drink alcoholic beverages. But they can't answer this riddle for a while. And by the way, Samson's wife is scheming on him. And they said, look, entice your husband that he'll tell us the riddle. And so Samson's wife, this would make a great film. And I don't mean to generalize, not all females do this, but she tries to get her way with false tears. And she, I mean, can't you hear a melodramatic, over-the-top actress doing this, Bert? You only hate me. You don't love me. You've posed a riddle to the sons of my people, but have not even told it to me. And he said, I haven't told anybody, not even my parents, so why should I tell you? And so for days while this feast is going on, she is begging him. So finally he says that, you know, here's what the answer to the riddle is. You know, what is sweeter than honey? What is stronger than a lion? And so, you know, she's going to tell him because, I mean, he tells her and she tells them because she manipulated him. But now, here is a line that I've always thought was a rather enigmatic line. If you had not plowed with my heifer, you would not have solved my riddle. That's an unusual phrase, isn't it?
It really is. Now, I want to go back to one thing. I know she was conniving. I understand that.
Yeah, good word.
She had a reason for it. Remember what they said? If you don't do this, we're going to burn you and your father's house with fire. So there was a threat behind this manipulation. And many times that's the way it is. But I'm looking ahead. Guess what's going to happen? The same thing's going to happen anyway. You know, I think it does say, you know, sometimes you got to stand at the beginning. And when you fail at the beginning to stand, there's still usually and probably will be a payment at the end. And so this is what had happened. And again, you had plowed with my heifer again. It is demeaning a little bit, Alex. I don't even in that time it is demeaning, and it tells you a little bit about, especially the Jewish culture held the women higher than the other cultures that they were surrounded with. And when Jesus comes along, he elevates the position of a woman, Mary, you know, highly favored, giving birth to the Messiah. You know, Elizabeth being shared with what's going to happen and giving birth to the forerunner and all the things that would happen. And then the women that were introduced and went with Jesus, and the writers would make sure and they'd say their names, who they were. Again, God's done more to elevate the position of women than any organization or any government ever has.
Oh, certainly. And, you know, let's plow into this a little bit to take a phrase there. Okay, the meaning of a riddle is something underneath. You know, there's a subtext. And so he talks about, you know, plowing with my heifer. Now, livestock is not supposed to be used by anyone but the owner of the livestock. And I realize this is, you know, not politically correct or anything like that, but we want to be biblically correct. We're not walking on eggshells to be politically correct. But he's basically in anger. And part of the reason I want to bring this out is because while you probably don't think of Samson necessarily as a marriage text, this is really significant because the first 16 chapters of Judges really get us up to the death of Samson and the judges and the wars period. Then chapters 17 through 21 speak of a time when, quote, there was no king in Israel. But let me say this, relationships are based on trust. And certainly a husband-wife relationship is based on trust, isn't it, Bert? And so he's angry. Samson is angry because he says, look, the conniving woman, you know, got it out of me and leveraged me. But you did that, and you made a threat, and maybe she was, her conniving ways were getting exposed early, or maybe she was really afraid that her parents' house was going to get burned down. But Samson feels, at least on some level, estranged from his wife here, and definitely the people at his week-long party. And so there's a lot here about broken trust, really, isn't there?
There really is. And again, Samson set himself up to do this. And like you said, probably a party with alcohol, sharing that, being, you know, can you solve this riddle? You know, he felt confident in himself and his, not only his physical, but his mental ability. And it came falling down. We'll be back with more right after this break as we continue in Judges.
When Charlotte found out she was pregnant, she was 7 weeks along. In the back of her mind, she thought abortion was the best solution. But after hearing her baby's heartbeat and seeing her beautiful baby on ultrasound, she chose life. Her heart is filled with gratitude for all you who made it possible.
And I say,
welcome back to Exploring the Word. Alex and Bert here. We are in Judges chapter 14, and we're talking about Samson, the storied journey of this great judge, Samson. And Bert, I love verse 19. I wish this could be said for all of us. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him. Now, it'd be nice if that were it. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him and remained so for the rest of his life. But there's going to be some ups and downs, isn't there?
There really is. And New King James says, came upon him mightily.
Amen.
There seems to be a connection. Now, again, Hulk is a fictional creature, okay? No reality there. But it seems that the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and it seemed to be energized sometimes when he, maybe anger, frustration, and again, mightily. And notice what happens. And the Lord came upon him, and he went down to Ashkelon and killed 30 of their men, took their apparel, gave the changes of clothing to those who had explained the riddle. So his anger was aroused, and he went back up to his father's house. Now, what happens then? And Samson's wife was given to his companion who had been his best man. Now, Alex, that's how chapter 14 ends, and here is Samson, two times right in a row, he is, quote, tricked, abused, mentally, solving the riddle when they should not have been able to, and now the wife, his father-in-law, they probably have not, been together physically because it would happen at the end of the 7-day feast. And so since he left, this man, father-in-law, gave his daughter to his best man. And we're not talking about, it doesn't sound like it talks about a real long time, but between that, Alex, so there seems to be again, trying to put Samson in his place, keep him down, and here it goes again.
Well, you know, verse 20, Judges 14:20, but Samson's wife, I got the King James here, Samson's wife was given to his companion whom he had used as his friend, or some translations say his best man.
That's what mine said, yes.
Closest friend. But the phrasing there, I looked in the lexicon, given to, and it's the same word for horse or cow grazing in a field, lingering in a place for a long time. Let me just say this. The closest confidant in the world should be your spouse and nobody else, and certainly not a member of the opposite sex who's not your spouse, you know. The breach of trust here is troubling for sure. Chapter 15, but it came to pass within a while after, in the time of wheat harvest, that Samson visited his wife with a kid. And he said, I will go into my wife into the chamber, but her father would not allow him to go in. And her father said, I verily thought that you had utterly hated her. Therefore I gave her to thy companion. Is not her younger sister fairer than she? Take her, I pray, instead of her. Okay, this is messed up. that's
an understatement. Yeah, go ahead, Alex.
Yeah, I mean, like some of this Old Testament, you know, and you're asking yourself, and the Spirit of the Lord is with these people? And yet it was. Clearly, this is not God's design for marriage or family interactions, is it?
It is not. And again, this father makes an excuse. Now, guess what? I hate to say guess what's going to happen, but let me read on and you'll see. And Samson said to them, verse 3, this time I shall be blameless regarding the Philistines if I harm them. In other words, he may have felt a little bit guilty killing 30 men just for their clothing, okay? Then Samson went and caught 300 foxes, and I don't know how this all happened. I believe he may have had some help. He took torches, turned the foxes tail to tail, and put a torch between each pair of tails. When he had set the torches on fire, he let the foxes go into the standing grain of the Philistines and burned up both the shocks and the standing grain, as well as the vineyards and olive groves. Then the Philistines said, "Who has done this?" And they answered, "Samson, the son-in-law of the Timnite, because he has taken his wife and given her to his companion." So the Philistines came up and burned her and her father with fire. That which she was trying to get out of happened anyway, Alex. That's what I was talking about earlier. But here Samson seems to be blameless, or he had a hard time justifying what he had done with the 30 people that he had killed and got their raiment, their clothing. But he seems justified in destroying their crops, their vineyards, and so forth.
Well, I got to tell you, I heard this story in Sunday school when I was a little boy, Bert. And I have to tell you, my heart was heavy. Foxes, and they can be dangerous, they can be rabid, but tying the foxtails together and then tying some sort of burning torch on them, you know, I'm like, come on, Samson, man, you're cruel to these animals. But the foxes are obviously...
You can tell which one of us has a dog in their house and which one of us does not.
Well,
okay, Alex,
exactly.
Okay, go ahead, Alex.
Growing up on the farm, yeah. I've always loved animals. But, yeah. You know, these foxes would have run just like crazy. And that dry environment, the crops caught on fire. And I'm thinking with 300 foxes and... Maybe you've got 100 with 3 foxes tied to a torch, or, you know, 150 times 2, you know, pairs of 150. But very quickly, the crops are going to be inflamed, and there's just a, you know, fire spreading across the land. And the Philistines come up, and they said, who did this? Samson, the son of the Timnite, because he has taken a wife. And the Philistines come up and burnt her and her father with fire. Okay, this is escalating, isn't it? Because Samson says, you know, you think you've done this to me, but I'm going to be avenged, and after that I will cease. And he smote them hip and thigh with a great slaughter, and he went down and dwelt in the top of the rock of Etam. All right, one verse, verse 8, smote them hip and thigh. This, like you say, I mean, this is like, the Hulk or Superman, he's big of stature, muscular anyway. But I got to tell you, when Samson gets angry, I wouldn't want to be around, you know, would you, Bert?
Well, the evidence says, no, I'm getting out of here.
Yeah.
And again, he does this. Now, the Philistines went up to Judah and deployed themselves against Lehi. And the men of Judah... Now, here's what they should have done if, with all my heart, I'm just saying this, Alex, and see if you agree or disagree. If Samson had have done what his previous judges had done, and including the others in on the ministry that God had given him, rather than him being a lone wolf, rather than him just going out and doing it when he wanted to, what had happened here in verse 10 and following, I don't believe would have happened. Let me read it, and then I'll just turn it over to you. The men of Judah said, "Why have you come up against us?" So they answered, "We have come up to arrest Samson, to do to him as he has done to us." Then 3,000 men of Judah went down to the cleft of the rock of Etam and said to Samson, "Do you not know what the Philistines rule over us? What is this you have done to us? And he said to them, as they did to me, so I have done to them. And they said to him, we have come down to arrest you, that we may deliver you into the hand of the Philistines. Then Samson said to them, swear to me that you will not kill me yourselves. So they spoke to him, saying, no, but we will tie you securely, deliver you into their hand, and we shall surely not kill you. And they bound him with two new ropes and brought him from the rock. Now, Alex, again, these men, 3,000 men, they had been accustomed to living in defeat.
Now,
what's lacking here, you remember what happened to all the other places? The other places had, they'd grown tired of the Moabites, and they cried out to God and said, oh, God, deliver us. There's none of that. They said, okay, well, I don't know if Philistines were not as bad and as hard on them, but they were still living under bondage, and they had gotten used to living under the bondage, and they didn't want Samson to upset the apple cart.
Yeah. Well, in a way, and some of you, I'm going to ask you to forgive me for making this comparison, but it's almost like Donald Trump. I mean, there are some people that would rather placate their oppressor than support their deliverer.
Yep.
You know, and let me say this, leadership, you know, we're living in a time, I don't know that John Wayne movies could get made today. I don't know that a Ronald Reagan could make it today, because we're living in a time today where people, if anybody really is a masculine leader, they just, you know, don't know what to do with that. And I'm not, you know, there's an old saying, you don't want to make an analogy walk on all fours. But let me just say this, Samson is a powerful leader, and the fact that
With flaws.
But the fact that the men of Judah would rather arrest him and hand him over to the Philistines than say, you know what, we're the people of God. You know, we don't have to apologize. We're going to stand up to these Philistines. No, what?
Amen.
I mean, they. I want to tell you, if they were living in the early 20th century, they would have sided with Neville Chamberlain to placate Hitler than to fight against him. But anyway, they say, look, let us tie you up. And Samson says, okay. Now, but the ropes, because Samson has his long hair and he has all of this, you know, great strength. It says in verse 14 that the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and the ropes he was tied with were like a flax burning with fire. Well, imagine some dry leaf burning, and it's just ashes, and the ropes fall like nothing. And so he gets the jawbone of a donkey, jawbone of an ass, and puts it forth and kills 1,000 men. And he says, with the jawbone of an ass, heaps upon heaps, with the jaw of an ass, I've slain 1,000 men. Now, it's interesting, in verse 17, he throws this down, and he calls it Ramath-Lehi. Did you look up and see what that word means?
I did not.
It means Jawbone Hill. Isn't that something?
It's like Hamburger Hill in Vietnam. You remember hearing that term, you know?
Yes.
They named it after certain things that took place. Yeah, Jawbone Hill.
And so here's the thing in verse 15. I want to ask you, and seriously, I don't know. I haven't studied this enough. So he kills 1,000 men. Did he kill just Philistines, or even maybe in retribution, some of the Judahites that came to arrest him?
Well, it seems like when he came to Lehi, the Philistines came shouting against him. And I don't know, because the reason I say I think it's just Philistines, because when he pushes the pillars over and it kills all the Philistines, it says he killed more in his death than he had in his life, and it was talking about Philistines. So now, I don't know if
that's
that would allude to it or not, but again, he says this, and he became very thirsty. I really want to get to the end, verse 20. This is pretty powerful. And it says, and he became very thirsty, so he cried out to the Lord. Finally, he cries out to the Lord. Only if he had done it. But what's the great need? The two times he cries out to the Lord is when he's thirsty and then when he's blind and wanting to get even.
Yeah.
Again, I love the guy, but again, if he could have overcome that selfish part of his walk, you have given this great deliverance by the hand of your servant, and now shall I die of thirst and fall into the hand of the uncircumcised? God split the hollow place that is in Lehi, and water came out, and he drank, and his spirit returned. Now, that's the small spirit. That's talking about his, you know, his self. And he revived. Therefore, he called the name En-Kakor, which means spring of the collar, which is in Lehi to this day. And then it says he judged Israel 20 years in the days of the Philistine. It seems like at the end of verse 20, there's a little settledness here. The writer of Judges makes these very big times in Samson's life, Alex. But it seems after verse 20 and then chapter 6, verse 1, there was some times when maybe Samson, I'm going to use the word, got it right. Go ahead, brother.
Yeah, I was thinking about that very thing. When he calls out to the Lord in verse 18, wouldn't it have been good if he had called out to the Lord daily, you know, earlier? Now, it's interesting that in the King James, in verse 19, it says, God clave an hollow place that was in the jaw, and there came water thereout. Now, in most translations, it says in Lehi, doesn't it?
Yes, that's what it says, Lehi, yes.
So here's the thing. I'm wondering, did he find like a spring that was in the area and there came water thereout? Or, you know, he threw down this jawbone, and Lehi means jaw. Did he pick it back up and miraculously water comes out of that jawbone from which, now keep in mind, honey came out of that lion carcass. Water comes out of this piece of bone. I don't know, but it's a miracle, and he's given water, and he revives himself, doesn't he?
He does, and we're going to take phone calls, and if you want to ask us a Bible question, Alex and I would love to hear from you today. That number, 888-589-8840.
Last year, because of you, Preborn's network of clinics saw over 58,000 babies saved. Thank you to all who made this possible. Let's celebrate these precious babies.
You are strong and mighty. There's no one else like you. You are great and powerful. No one can do the things you do. You're the beginning and the end. You're the peace I find within. You're a great God. You are.
Amen. He is. And I hope you know him, Jesus, Lord and Savior of your life. Well, we want to do two or three things, but I want to give that number. We have lines that are open, 888-589-8840. You know, Alex and I have written a book, and you can find them in many places. And our board op producer, Brent Austin, was going through a store here in Tupelo, Mississippi. What'd you find, Brent?
Barnes & Noble.
Barnes & Noble.
I found The Assault on America by Alex McFarland, and I found both the 100 Bible questions and answers and the questions and answers for families.
Right here in Tupelo, Mississippi.
I did not expect to find that. They had a large religion section, and I was not expecting to find those, but they were there. So
amen.
Get out there to your Barnes & Noble and find them.
Well, amen. God bless you. And let me say this, folks, about buying books. There are what are called New York Times reporting stores. And I try to support Christian bookstores whenever I can. Whenever I see a Christian bookstore, Bird, I try to buy things there. But Barnes & Noble, Amazon.com, ChristianBook.com. Whenever you buy, and I know our books are in Sam's Club, and I believe Walgreens. Whenever you buy it at a retailer like that, in the eyes of the publisher, that looks really good. That Bird and I, and we're not trying to get our name out there. Bert, I often say this. I don't care that anybody knows my name, but I do care that everybody knows Jesus' name. And the fact that you all have supported these books that we've done, and they're out there in the world. Bert, doesn't that thrill your heart?
It does, and we pray that the right people will buy them, and they will know Christ as Savior, and those that know Him would grow in Christ as they read and see all that God has done. One more thing I wanted to do, Alex, and I want you to update us about Cincinnati, but we had a coworker here at AFR that went to be of the Lord over the weekend. He is one of the guys here that we love, cared for deeply, Ron Cook. You've probably heard it if you've been listening to the radio today. Mm-hmm. Other people comment on it. He was a true servant of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he was one of the most helpful men that I know, and I thank God for them. I know stories about he would be in a hamburger short order place, and there would be the workers overrun, and Ron would take himself out, and he would help put up the trash that people left on the tables, and that's the kind of man he was, and we're going to miss Ron Cook. Pray for his family, and pray for us here at AFR. Pray for his friends and church family, but Ron Cook, so make that a matter of prayer. But Alex, with that in mind, I know you had a great weekend. We're going to get to these calls, but we need an update about Cincinnati. I heard it went well.
It really did. Pastor Matt Holman and all the great people at Landmark Baptist Church. I was there Friday through Sunday, and it was great. The Spirit of the Lord moved. We had some just tremendous altar calls, people coming to Christ, people coming to pray. But Saturday afternoon, we went to the inner city, and Bert, and folks, you ought to think about this. They had the most interesting ministry. And I think I'm going to record Pastor Matt Holman and his evangelism pastor, Casey Reagan was his name. But we took soup and hot chocolate. And they've got a bus. I love it. They call it the Preyhound Bus. Not the Greyhound, but the Preyhound Bus. So they go down into parts of Cincinnati, and they give out hot soup and hot chocolate. And people come around to get a bowl of soup in a styrofoam bowl. And we share the gospel, and we saw people pray to receive Christ. And it just, what a great ministry. And this is what I thought, Bert, as we were down there Saturday afternoon amongst people that have a lot of needs. I thought, this is where Jesus would be, isn't it?
Yeah.
You know? And so big, big thanks to all the people at Landmark Baptist in Cincinnati, Pastor Matt Holman, and a lot of great folks. Well, the number is 888-589-8840, 888-589-8840. Would you like to do some calls and Bible questions?
Let's go. Where did we go to first, Alex?
Oh, a place I really love called Tennessee. Chris in Tennessee? How about it, brother? What you got?
Hey, man, I got a question for you.
Okay.
In 1 John 3:4, it gives us the universal definition of sin. What's sin to you, Alex? What's sin to Bert? It may be different from what I consider sin, but if you use that universal standard of sin that he tells us right there, and you place it in Romans 6:6, and you replace it in Hebrews 10:26. I think we're messing up because the Jews have got traditions of men just like we got traditions of men. They got the Holocaust. I told you I was trying to witness to a Jew. He's following all Mosaic laws. What can we eat blood? No, we can't eat blood because those four apostles, when they come together to that Jerusalem Council in Acts 15, they agreed upon four things. Those four things that they told us come exactly out of the Mosaic law of God.
So let me read this, 1 John 3:4. Whosoever commit sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. That's true. Sin is the transgression of the law. And Chris, thank you, because Bert, I really don't think we preach enough on what is sin. Now, we humans have a twofold sin indictment. We inherit the guilt of Adam and Eve, but then we commit sin ourselves. And the law of God, there is the explicit word of God and the law of God, But Bert, Romans tells us God's truth, God's law is written on our heart. So I really think every human being, we sin, and deep inside we know it, don't we?
We do. Let me just say two things about that. That which is not of faith is sin. Okay? You look at that before salvation, after salvation. When I do not operate in the area of trusting God, I am sinning. Now, what do I trust? What he says about everything, what he said in the Old Testament concerning those things that he said do not do in the New Testament, also concerning those things he said for us to do. And so it's disobedience all the way. And so when you look at the sacrifices that was given in the Old Testament, you would have sin for those sins that you did it deliberately, and then those sins that you did accidentally, not knowing it was sin. But guess what? You had to offer up a sin for those sins that you did not know you did because it was out faith. And so I agree with you. Sin is a issue that we let slide in 2024 too many times. Hey, Chris, when you put that in Romans 6:6 and Hebrews 10:26, it's a good point. Thank you, brother. Where to next, Alex?
Kyle in Louisiana. Kyle, thanks for holding. Welcome to Exploring the Word.
Hey, can you hear me?
Yep. Welcome.
Okay, I'm actually very surprised that Hebrews 10:26 was referenced in that last question, because that's actually what I have a question about. I've heard Pastor Jack Hibbs in California, his interpretation of it, but I was wondering what the correct interpretation is of it, because every born-again Christian, after they're born again, is obviously going to sin to some degree. You know, so is there... Yeah. What is the correct, you know, interpretation of it?
Okay, let me go this first, Alex, real quick, and I'll throw it to you. Great question, Kyle. And I've got this written in my Bible, and it is the text and the context of the way it said, if we go on sinning willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. In other words, that willful rebellion against God, if you turn down Christ as your Savior, there is no alternative. There is no after you have received the knowledge of it and you've heard it and you've contemplated it and you've even thought about, I'm almost persuaded. There's no other way besides Christ, Alex. God doesn't have a plan B, does he?
That's right. That's right. There's no other sacrifice. If you will not accept what Jesus did on the cross as your atonement and your forgiveness, and then it's like Peter said, where else are we going to go? Lord, you have the words of eternal life. And this willful sin is to choose to reject what God is offering. God is offering that you can be forgiven through the sacrifice of his son on the cross. And if you willfully choose to reject that, there is no plan B. And certainly our good works won't cut it. Kyle, thank you. Kevin in Mississippi. Kevin, welcome to the program.
Yes, good afternoon.
Yes.
My question is, I'm kind of in a struggle, you know, with some different people about baptism. And is baptism, is it necessary or required for salvation?
When we hear baptism today, Alex, the first thing we think of is water baptism. When we get into the New Testament, there is that area of baptism at the point of salvation where the Holy Spirit, I'm going to use this word, immerses us in his love. Go ahead.
Yeah. It's important to remember that the New Testament uses the word baptism in two ways. For one, and I want you to think about these verses, folks, Galatians 3:27 and also Romans 6:3. Now, there is, like Bert said, there's water baptism. I was water baptized after I got born again as a testimony. Bert, I'd probably been saved a year, and it just through going through new believers class and a lot of things, and then finally that a baptismal service. But I'd been a believer for like a year, and then I got water baptized. But here's the thing. Galatians 3:27 says that if we have put on Christ, in other words, we've put our faith in Jesus we are baptized into Christ. Romans 6:3 says the same thing. Galatians 3:27. Well, here's the point. Do you have to be baptized to go to heaven? Yes and no. Yes, you must be baptized into Christ, and that comes through faith. Now, is it good to be water baptized as an affiliation with a local church? Of course. Everybody should do that, but that water baptism is not what saves you. It's putting your faith and your trust in the Lord Jesus. So the New Testament uses the word baptism in two different ways.
It does.
Charlene.
Yeah.
I'm sorry, go ahead.
No, I was saying, great answer. Thank you. Charlene, go ahead.
In Texas, welcome to the program.
Thank you for taking my call. I have a question from Matthew chapter 12. Verse 31 and 32 talks about every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven man, but the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven. And anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven, but anyone who speaks against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven, either in this age or in the age to come. So I don't understand what does that mean by speak against the Holy Spirit. You won't be forgiven.
Charlene, thank you for your call. Alex, we get this call just about every 3 months or so, because it is a very blaspheme against the Spirit will not be forgiven, man. Is that possible today, or is it something that was Jesus talking about at that time?
Yeah, and if you're looking at Matthew 12:31, well, really 25 through 37 is in red, because those are the words of Christ. But if you look back at verse 24, I'm not even going to read it because it chills me to the bone. But the Pharisees said something unspeakably blasphemous against Jesus. And Bert, I've actually interviewed Jewish and biblical scholars on this. And the thing is, the Pharisees were in front of Jesus. They saw him. The miracles he did were undeniable. They knew he fulfilled every prophecy. And they had maybe a level of revelation and exposure unlike anybody else ever had. And yet they attributed the works of Christ to Satan. And what Matthew is saying here, And by the way, folks, this is a sin, this blasphemy against the Holy Ghost, is a sin that none of us can actually commit in this same way. Because they were utterly, thoroughly rejecting the greatest. They knew the Old Testament intimately. They knew undeniably Christ was the Son of God. And yet, they were blaspheming him. Now, today, Bert, as I understand it, and you feel free to comment, the only thing that would place you beyond the realm of God's salvation is to leave this world in a state of unbelief. And maybe somebody listening has taken the Lord's name in vain, and maybe you think, oh my goodness, I'm too bad to be saved. No, you're not. If you, whoever you are, you could be on death row in a prison. But if no matter who you are, if you will call on Jesus to be born again, he will save you today. I believe that, Bert.
There is very much importance to verse 31, therefore. It is there because of what Jesus was saying and the response of these Pharisees earlier. So when you read verses 31 and 32 and you do your best to understand, do go back and see what was said. Anytime you see the word therefore, you want to know something. It's built on something else. In other words, something that you've read previously, something that was said is bringing this into the context of what you're about to read. And that's exactly what Alex was sharing, what the Pharisees were saying concerning Jesus Christ. Therefore, this is the outcome. So, Alex, great explanation, and we love to also teach people they can do it on their own when the Holy Spirit's guiding them, can't they?
Amen. 1 John 2:27, the Spirit that abides in you remains and will teach you all things. Well, what a great day on Exploring the Word. Thanks for listening. This is posted at AFR.net. You can share it again with others, and we'll continue tomorrow. and you join us as we go through the book of Judges. In the meantime, if you would, pray for us, tell somebody about AFR, but most of all, tell everybody about Jesus.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.
We'd like to thank our sponsors, including Preborn. Preborn has rescued over 200,000 babies from abortion, and every day their network clinics rescue 200 babies. Will you join Preborn in loving and supporting young moms in crisis? Save a life today. Go to preborn.com.